I want to thank Robert for leading us out in worship this morning and the rest of the team. So, yeah, bless the Lord. So our worship leader, John Partain, is on his first Sunday of a sabbatic leave that is 6 weeks. And he arranged it where every week there's going to be a different worship leader. So you never know what you're going to get. It'll be fun to see how the Lord uses different people to bless us through worship. I know many of you love John, and he's been an important part of your life. If you would like to bless him on the sabbatic leave with just a gift, we would invite you to do that. We've done that for our past pastors as they have gone on a sabbatic leave, and you can just designate that this is for John and Cherie, for the Partain family, and we'll be sure to get that gift to them very soon. You know, we began a journey 2 weeks ago in Romans chapter 14 and discovered that the church in Rome was very peculiar because of its mixture of people. You see, you had these Jews that had been religious all of their life. They had known Judaism, and they had found in Jesus that he was their Messiah who they had waited for all of their life. And they were instantly no longer just a part of Judaism, they were a part of the church. But with them, you had these Greek, Roman, pagan people. That's you and me, by the way, right? They didn't know religion as far as Jews were concerned. They didn't even know there was one God until Jesus had manifested his presence to them. They had seen the power of his resurrection, and they too believed that Jesus Christ was Lord. They put their faith in him, and they were a part of the church with these religious Jews. And we talked 2 weeks ago how different and how exciting each time they got together must have been, almost as different and exciting as when you and I get together, for how different we are and what fun past we all bring to the plate when we get together to worship the Lord and to study his word. Now, at the beginning of chapter 14, Paul was beckoning the church in Rome to not judge each other, because that's exactly what was happening. These Jews would only eat vegetables based on their long and wonderful Jewish history and knew that that was healthier for them. But these Greeks, pagans that were now a part of the church, they would eat anything. You know, who was it that said they liked the pig from, well, I'm not going to say it, but, right, they eat every part of the pig, and it was awful for them. And so they came together, and they were judging each other over what they ate and drank. Paul said, stop judging each other over the small things. You need to live for God. And he said, in fact, one day you're all going to be standing accountable before your maker. You should prepare for that day instead of bickering with one another. But now, in typical Pauline fashion, Paul is going to ratchet it up another step and tell us, don't even do anything that causes your brother or sister to stumble. What a huge statement that is. I don't know if any of you ran track ever in your life. Why is it important that we learn to not cause each other to stumble? Because we're not in this race alone, are we? God hasn't called us to run a mile or a 2 mile on our own. No, we are running a race together, where in the example up here, maybe you're handing the baton off to somebody else, or in a better biblical example, maybe we're running arm in arm and hand together. Why is it important that we not cause our brother to stumble? Because we work together. We're not alone in this race. And if we're causing everybody else to stumble, we're going to be alone in the race. And that's not what we want at all. We need to learn how to be in step together. It's amazing to me in this video, you have high school students who have been preached at by their middle school coaches and their high school coaches not to drop the baton. They drop it. They stumble. They fall. You have college students who have been preached at by their middle school, high school, and college coaches not to drop the baton. They drop it. They stumble. They fall. You have professional athletes in the largest track scene in the Olympics who are running and stumbling and dropping the baton. So that has to tell us something that at some point, what is behind me, it's not about maturity as a Christian. It's not about what you know as a Christian. That's not everything. It has to be at some point as a church of how we do this thing together. That's why Jesus was so insistent on unity and talked about it and preached about it so many times. We have to be a unified team. You know, I'm reminded in seeing this video that it hurts to stumble. Some of you are watching it and you're reliving some past bad memories from when you tried to run track and stumbled and fell on the track. It hurts to stumble. I've been the one that has stumbled and I've been the one that has caused people to stumble. Either one inflicts pain and is difficult. Am I making my brother stumble? We need to ask ourselves that question this morning. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14 in verse 13. Paul says this. He says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother or a sister. Now, this verse, just like all of chapter 14, he's talking about Christians to Christians. He's not talking about people who don't care anything about Jesus, who are lost. This is Christians to Christians. Now, why is it important when we talk about stumbling as Christians? Because how do we walk in Christ? We don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. So people say, well, faith is blind, and I understand that. I agree with that. It's blind because I'm not going to use my worldly eyes when I walk by faith. But it's not blind because I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit and see what He has in store for me as we walk through this life. How do I do that? One of the primary ways is hand in hand with each other. Arm in arm with each other. This is one of the glorious things of the church, right? Where we sense the Spirit is doing something and we start asking our brothers and our sisters on our right and our left, is this what the Spirit is doing? Now, this is why it becomes so difficult when we're a stumbling block, because what if I am linked arm in arm with you, hand in hand with you, and I'm walking and then suddenly there's this big block in front of me and I'm not looking with my eyes, I'm looking in faith, and so I hit that block and I fall down. You're coming down with me. On my right and my left, aren't you? Well, and we see it in the church, unfortunately, time and time again. What happens if the block is in front of you next to me? It's gonna be painful for all of us when one of us stumbles and falls. It changes things. Then we have to turn and we have to care for the one who has fallen, instead of continuing to march in the same direction that God had us marching in. Now, here in verse 13, I think Paul starts to give us some help. How do I avoid being a stumbling block? How do I avoid stumbling? Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, right there in the middle, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So here's the first thing. We have to decide to help our brother, right? What do they say in the movies these days? You got to help a brother out, right? You got to decide to help each other out. Now, let's make this practical, because the whole stumbling block analogy doesn't really hit very close to home. Let's talk about drinking alcohol for a second. Well, that makes it too personal. Let's talk about something else, right? We know in this room that drinking alcohol is not a sin. It's not a sin biblically. You can't make it a sin, or Jesus was a sinner. That's a problem. We know in this room throughout the Bible that being drunk is without question a sin. From opening page to ending page, being drunk is a sin. So we see that. But what do we also know here in Texas? That we're in the Bible Belt. Oh, not only is it the greatest state in the world, but it's the Bible Belt, right? And in the Bible Belt, there are people that have grown up thinking that alcohol is a sin. Drinking alcohol. We know that. We've met those people. We've talked to them. But we also know this. We look around the room, and there are it doesn't take me looking to the right or the left, just one of those, to find a family whose life has been wrecked through alcohol abuse and alcoholism. We see that. In fact, probably in every family in here, there's been somebody whose life has been wrecked because of alcoholism. That's difficult, isn't it? And Paul is understanding a scenario very similar to this and asking, are you going to be a stumbling block for these people whose lives have been wrecked by alcoholism or who have grown up thinking that drinking alcohol is a sin? Is your use of alcohol going to be a stumbling block to them? I'm not here to answer that question for you. This is where Paul is meeting us in the end of Romans chapter 14 that we have to wrestle with as Christians. You know, the people will tell you about the Bible, oh, it's just a list of what I should not do. It's a list of rules. And I always argue with that. It's not a list of rules of what you shouldn't do. It is a book that teaches us how to love our brother and love our sister. And in choosing to love each other, we do have to make difficult choices about the way that we're going to live for the edification of each other. That's right where Paul is. We have to decide to help our brother. Look with me as he keeps going in verse 14. He says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. He's continuing this argument, right, that the Jews only wanted to eat vegetables. The Greeks thought they could eat anything. And so the Jews are condemning them for being unclean. And then in turn, the Greeks are turning and they're condemning the Jews. And here's what Paul says. I'm persuaded that nothing is unclean. I know that. And here's, when we decide not to be a stumbling block and to help our brother, then in verse 14, we have to know the freedom of the Lord. And this is for you that are weak, that are living by the rules. That's what Paul identifies in chapter 14 as the weaker ones. It's for you that are weak to understand that, no, there is freedom in Jesus. And it's for you that would use freedom to make our brothers and our sisters stumble. It's for you in that freedom to also realize, man, my freedom's not a stumbling block for them. I don't want to hurt them. You know, I've been going to Honduras now since 2009. So much fun down there. One of the things that I learned after the first two trips that we were down there, and I was wearing shorts because it's so hot in Honduras, and you sweat instantly in Honduras. One of the things that I learned is that pastors don't wear shorts in Honduras. And they don't think you're a pastor if you wear shorts. So here I am on the first two trips of going down to Honduras, rocking out my shorts because I'm so hot, walking around the mountains of Honduras, and they don't think I have any authority whatsoever as a pastor, right? Who is this guy that's coming here? That's kind of weird, right? It's kind of something that's hard to overcome. So you know what? Every time since then that I've gone to be with the church, I've worn pants. I want to tell you, in Honduras, I hate wearing pants. Okay, I mean, I wear shorts. I don't want you to think something different. And I don't know if that's a rule all throughout Honduras or if it's just in the mountains right there. Why would I agree to wear pants when I'm going to be sweating and smelly and nasty? Because that's what's ingrained in their hearts that pastors do. And I could spend my time arguing with them over, no, this isn't, I'm reading the Bible. It doesn't say anything about pants right here. You know, come on, wake up and smell the coffee. That's what you all do anyway, right? So I don't want to waste my time doing that. Man, I'm going to step in with pants. It seems silly to us. I wonder how many cultural things we've held on to that the Bible doesn't hold on to. Paul says to know the freedom of the Lord. I'm persuaded that we are free in Christ. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Don't be bound to the law. Love Jesus and let that love transform you. Let's keep going in verse 15. He says, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. If he's grieved that you're wearing shorts, you're not walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. You know, as we've traveled through the book of Romans, I've given you different memory verses to say you need to memorize this verse. Romans 14:17 is one of those verses. Man, it's such a great memory verse to hide in your heart and remember the kingdom of God. So he's told us here, right, to decide to help our brother, to know the freedom of the Lord. And then how do we know if I'm being a stumbling block? How do I avoid that? He's telling us here in verse 17 to be kingdom-minded. See, all of this is in the context of how we relate to one another. Has anybody in the room ever had their door knocked on by a Jehovah's Witness? Isn't that fun? Okay, do y'all answer the door? Come on. Now, do y'all run away and tell your kids, be quiet, right? We're not answering the door right now. They don't knock on my door anymore. I don't know what the matter is. I see them walking out of my office window. I'm like, oh, cool, they're coming over here. And then they skip our house and they knock on the next door. They also approach you at the gas station, which is kind of fun. I'm hoping they won't recognize my car and keep approaching me at the gas station. Jehovah's Witnesses very quickly will get to the kingdom of God when they're in your door. If they're a little uncertain or they think they've got you, they'll get to the kingdom of God and they'll say, the kingdom of God is coming. We're preparing for the kingdom. So you need to do these things for the kingdom of God. It sounds pretty good. Well, I have heard in church that Jesus is coming, and I have heard he's establishing his kingdom. Even now, right, the kingdom of God is here, Jesus has told us, and so I should do these things. And there's a trap. The kingdom of God is not about what you do. It's about who you are. And there's no amount of law that you're going to be able to fulfill to say, good, now suddenly I have entrance into the kingdom of God because I've done all of these things. That's a lie from Satan, and they've bought into it. Probably because the people who translated their Bible butchered it, but that's another thing, all in its own regard. I'm giving you ammunition here for the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not about what you do, it's about who you are. Look in verse 17. He says it's the kingdom of God. It's not about eating and drinking. It's not about pants or shorts. It's not about alcohol. It's not about vegetables. It's about righteousness. Now, yeah, bless the Lord, right? And it's not a righteousness that's our own. Is it? Because we already know from Romans that this righteousness has come in us, through us, when we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. His righteousness has become our own. Maybe we've forgotten about it because these were earlier memory verses. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 in verse 21. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. It's apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets, they bear witness to the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Glory to the Lord, right? I believe in Jesus. I don't do something. I believe in him, in my faith in Jesus Christ, and his righteousness then becomes manifest in my life, and it starts working in my life until what I do is a result of his righteousness within me. Paul says the kingdom of God is about righteousness. It's about peace. It's about peace. See, Everybody in the world wants peace, whether you're the president of the United States or Miss United States, right? Everybody wants peace at some point. And it's curious that the world can know peace, can't they? This past week, for the first time since our children were born, Elizabeth and I didn't have any children in the house for this whole week. It was crazy. It was crazy silent. We didn't know what to do, right? Our son, Ethan, is at Fuge Camp right now on his way back from Tennessee, and my parents had a choir camp at their church that they wanted our daughters to be a part of, and here we are, you know, twiddling our thumbs and staring at each other and working on a vow renewal and a wedding Bible study that's going to happen later on. There was peace. That's all I want to say about that. Even the world can know that type of peace. That's incredible. But the peace that comes from God is a peace that passes understanding. Paul referenced it when he was praying earlier today. He said the storm was beating against the boat that Jesus was in, and Jesus was asleep in it. That's a peace that the world doesn't have. The peace of God comes when you get fired from your job, and everybody's looking at you and saying, "Why aren't you freaking out?" "I don't know. I think God's got this." That's a peace that passes understanding. Peace that passes understanding comes when you go to the hospital and you get bad news and you come home and everybody's like, "Why aren't you freaking out about this?" "I don't know, because God has always been with me. And I have no reason to think that he's going to forsake me and leave me now. He said he wouldn't do that. So I'm just going to trust him." Church, that's a peace. That's a peace that God gives. And that's what Paul says. The kingdom of God is about those things. He's telling us, put it in perspective. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Right? Not just happiness. The world can have happiness. Right? It's not about, "Woo, Cars 3 is out. We get to go see Lightning McQueen one more time." That's happy. Man, I'm happy about that. Sort of. Right? But joy from the Lord, it comes with, whether you're on a mountaintop or whether you're on a valley, the Lord is with you. You have a place secure in the heavenly realms once you pass away. That is a joy that doesn't fade right there. That's what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about what you do. It's not about the mistake that you made, the mistake that he made. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We need to be kingdom-minded. You know, this whole verse is in the context of our relationships. And really we see right here that there is responsibility on those who Paul has labeled weak, and there's a responsibility on those whom Paul has labeled free. That when one of us stumbles, we have personal responsibility and corporate responsibility. We need to keep our eyes focused on the kingdom. Read with me in verse 20. He says, "Do not," he's summing up so much of what he said in 14, "do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God." I mean, how silly is that? God wants us to win people to Christ. God wants us to disciple people. God wants us to learn how to be overcomers. And we're going to get hung up over a hairstyle, you know, hung up over a shirt pattern. Some of the things that we're going to get hung up over are silly. He says, "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." What a statement. What is he telling us here? This is such a great statement here in verse 22, that we need to keep our faith in God and not in man. Keep it in God and not in man. Why do we stumble? Because of something that somebody has done. because we have elevated that person on a pedestal that they don't belong on. We've made them in a position that only Jesus belongs in. Church, there's only one Savior. There's only one Lord. There's only one man who has ever been perfect in this world. And it's not me. And it's not you. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one. Now, we can look at each other and we can esteem one another. We can hold each other in high respect. And I can look at you and I can glean wisdom from you because, you know, I've been married 15 years. You've been married 40 years. And I'm just gleaning wisdom, man, soaking it in. Wow, how did you overcome this problem? You're so amazing. That's great. But don't for a second put me or anybody else into the role of Jesus. He says, keep your faith in God. It's not in man. I tell people all the time, I am not Jesus, and I don't want that responsibility. I don't want that role. I have a hard enough time with Jonathan. God's called me to be a pastor, and it's an imperfect job at best. So don't elevate me to that role, and I won't elevate you to that role either. Let's keep our eyes focused on the kingdom, focused on Jesus Christ. Now, he says this in a last sentence, which makes some of us so afraid. He says, whatever is not from faith is sin. Well, what if I'm doing something that is not a sin, but it's not in faith either? Well, let's keep this kingdom in mind that it's about righteousness, peace, and joy, right, and faith. I love going to the San Marcos River. Anybody else? Isn't that awesome? Do you realize how blessed we are to have two spring-fed rivers within 30 minutes of us right here? That's awesome. We don't have to endure 101 all day long. Man, go put on our swimsuits, jump into the river. It's incredible. Now, if I go and jump into the river this afternoon, and it's all about how awesome my abs are, and my pec muscles, and how great of a tan I have achieved over the course of the summer. By the way, that's not happening with this body. But if that's what it's about for me, you guarantee it's just moved into a place of sin. Well, Jonathan, swimming is not a sin. It's not a sin in and of itself, but it became all about me, where in faith my life is about the Lord. But if this afternoon I'm like, man, I'm going to San Marcos, and I praise God that he's blessed us with these spring-fed rivers, and man, as soon as I jump in, I feel the exhilaration of life in me, and I know that God is good. What a difference faith makes in every single thing that we do in our lives. I believe that's what Paul is after right here in Romans chapter 14. You know, sometimes when I've caused somebody to stumble, I didn't know about it until after they stumbled. That's typically the case when people stumble and they fall. How we respond as Christians is so important. To love them. To repent for when we've caused them to stumble. To apologize. To pick them up quickly and say, let's continue this race forever. Together, because I'm living my life for the Lord, but I'm living it with the church for the Lord. We are living our life for the Lord together. Father, thank you so much for these reminders this morning. Help us to be a people who are not a stumbling block to one another, but a people who help one another. Father, to be the men and the women that you've called us to be. Lord, I know this passage in all of chapter 14 is not one that people get excited about because it's not black and white of this is what you should do and this is what you shouldn't do. Lord, there's room for us to cry out to you in the specifics of our life. So Lord, give us discernment. Give us your wisdom in everything that we could honor you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Church, there's two things before you go. Obviously, John Partain is gone. I already said that one. There's one thing before you go. We're about to have a baptism right out here in the arbor in 10 minutes. And we would love for you to hang around in the cool breeze of the trees and celebrate what God is doing in in the life of this young girl. So please join us right out here in just a few minutes, and we'll see you there.